hostility between us to an end. Verse 17, Christ came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's the Gentiles living in darkness, and peace to those who are near, that's the Jews. For through him, verse 18, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. 19, and so then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and sojourners, and so on. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure is joined together. Jews and Gentiles joined together in Christ. Now, do you see what Paul is trying to do? He is trying to show that in the death of Christ, not only are sinners reconciled to God, but Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to each other. I want you this evening, first of all, to imagine an immense wall, a great and a high wall of separation and exclusiveness. That wall was built by God 1,800 years before Christ, in the call of Abraham, when God laid hold of Abraham in Babylon and called him to separate himself from his people and trust an unseen God and go to seek a land that he hadn't seen. When God called Abraham, he built a wall. And that, you know, was one of the most shocking things that God ever did. Because the wall separated mankind. Humanity was sundered by this wall into those who were Jews on the one side and those who were Gentiles on the other side of the wall. And all the blessings of God up to the coming of Jesus Christ were walled up on the one side for the Jews, for Abraham and his seed. All the blessings were dammed up and stored up on the one side of the wall, because on that side of the wall you had the most privileged people in the world. No other nation on the face of the earth has been blessed like the Jews. And on the other side of this wall, you had the nations, the Gentiles, stumbling on as best they could in their darkness and their ignorance and their immorality and their paganism, feeling after God, saying their prayers to creation rather than to the Creator, worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, blindly fumbling their way through life. And it was the wall built by God that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Let's think for a moment about the Jewish side of the wall. At the start of Romans 8, chapter 9, Paul makes a catalogue of the blessings and the privileges enjoyed by the Jews. If you care to turn to Romans chapter 9, this very important passage. He says there at verse 4, Romans 9 and 4, looking at his own race, his own people, he says, they are Israelites, and to them belong, and there are seven privileges here, and the Messiah is the eighth one, right at the end of verse 5, just before the word Amen at the end of verse 5. Starting at verse 4, you can number the privileges as you go along. This is what it meant to be a Jew. They are Israelites, and to them belong the sonship, because Israel was the son of God in the Old Testament, the glory, that's the wonderful Shekinah glory of God that came down on the worship on the tabernacle and then later on Solomon's temple, the sonship, the glory, the covenants with David and Solomon and Abraham and Jacob and so on, covenants, the giving of the law under Moses, no other nation on the earth had the Ten Commandments. The worship, that's the sacrificial worship, the sacrifices by which God was approached in the Old Testament, the worship, and the promises, particularly the promise of a coming Messiah, no other nation had that. To them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and so on. To them belong the patriarchs, the fathers, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Messiah, Christ, the eighth blessing, 7 plus 1. God, who is over all, be blessed forever. And all of that, you see, was walled up by God on one side of the wall for a very special purpose. You see, God wanted the Jews to be the world's evangelists. And he wanted them to go out into the darkness of Gentile heathendom and bring the light of Jehovah and of his law to those benighted pagans on the other side of the wall. Rise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, and nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. They were called to be the world's evangelists. I was sorry to miss that service that was broadcast the other day on BBC Two, when John Stott was discussing with a high Jewish rabbi the two religions, Christianity and Judaism. I understand that some of you heard the broadcast. And the rabbi was trying to point out what a pacific people the Jews were with their religion. They didn't set out to convert people to Judaism and to take them away from the religion they already had. He said the Jews are non-interfering. We are non-aggressive. Every man to his own religion. And the Jews keep their religion to themselves. And we don't go out to take people away from the religion they already have. And John Stott brilliantly wiped the floor with the rabbi by pointing out to him from their own scriptures that the man had misunderstood the very fundamentals of the Jewish calling, which was to interfere in other men's religion and to be aggressive for Jehovah and to bring the light of Jehovah in the evangelization of the world. And it was precisely because the Jews failed in their mission and refused their calling to be evangelists that the judgment of God had come upon the Jewish nation. They kept the light to themselves. That was their tragedy, just as it is the tragedy of so many churches in our own generation and so many Christians in our own generation who keep the light to themselves. If you keep the light of Christ to yourself, you will die, and the light will die with you. There's nothing surer than that. And so they failed in their divine calling. On the one side of the wall, you had this privileged people, and their very privileged position was intended by God to make them distinctive and clear-cut, a people with an incisive message. Do you know what privilege often breeds in people? Not always, but very often. People who are privileged and who have gifts from God, gifts of intelligence, gifts of speech, gifts of voice, gifts of singing, gifts of body, athletic gifts, musical gifts, writing gifts. Do you know what privilege sometimes does to some people? It breeds snobbery. Standoffishness, and in religion, a holier-than-thou attitude to their fellows. Touch not and taste not, a kind of cliquishness. that is an abomination to God. Don't you know that our privileges and the blessings given to us by God are given to make us humble? And this is what happened with the Jews. They became snobs, standoffish, holier than thou, until by the time Jesus was born, they were speaking about us and them, us on our side of the wall, and them, the godless lost, on the other side of the wall. Do you know that the Jews called the people on the other side of the wall dogs? The Gentile dogs. You remember the woman of Canaan who came from Syrophoenicia to Jesus about her wee girlie who was so ill, and she besought Jesus to heal her lassie, and Jesus started playing games with her, leading her to faith, drawing her to faith. And Jesus teasingly called her a dog. The bread on the table, he said, "My dear, don't you know that the bread on the table is for the children of the house? It's not for dogs." And she rose to the bait, a wonderful woman. But she said, "Even the puppies can come in." That's the Greek word she used, little dogs. "Don't you know," she said, "that even the puppies can come in from the gutters and pick up the crumbs from the master's table?" And Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith. Go home. Your daughter is well." But the Jews called those people on the other side the dogs. I suppose the nearest thing to this today is the inveterate hatred that you find between Arabs and Jews. Did I ever tell you that when Mr. Still and I where in the Holy Land a few years ago we were stoned by Arabs when we went to visit the Valley of Hinnom, because they thought we were Jewish tourists and we had to run for our lives from the Valley of Hinnom, which is Christ's valley for hell, of course, because there were Arabs on the top of the hill throwing rocks at us. And when we visited Jacob's Tower at Bethel, just to the north of Jerusalem, we were quickly surrounded by a pack of young Arab lads who started abusing us and calling us names because they thought we were Jews. Think of the awful tension between the Muslims and the Christians, so-called Christians, in Lebanon tonight. Or think of the strain between Christians and some of the Pharisaic Jews in the Holy Land today. In their hearts a deep-seated hatred of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's how it was before Jesus died. This vast wall built by God, and on one side of it, privileges and a mountain of wealth, blessings and access to God amongst the Jews, along with a lot of pride and hostility and snobbery. And all of that was symbolized by a wall that the Jews built and which was standing there in Jesus' day in the temple. And a French archaeologist discovered the ruins of this wall in the 1870s. And he discovered the notice which was on the wall, which said that no Gentile was allowed beyond that point upon the pain of death. On the one side of the wall, a mountain of privilege. And on the other side of the wall, an abyss of poverty. Let's just think of this other side of the wall for a moment. There's a phrase here in verse 12, and scholars think that it's a kind of umbrella phrase which qualifies all the other phrases in the verse. The phrase is "separated from Christ," and that's what it meant to be on the wrong side of the wall. Underneath that umbrella of being separated from Christ These are the practical consequences. And he goes on to say, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't part of the work of God. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, especially the promises of the coming Christ. He said, having no hope, that's what you were like. You had no hope, and then you were without God in the world. And that was what it meant to be on the wrong side of the wall. And that's what it still means, you know, to be on the wrong side of the wall outside Jesus Christ. Here they are again, separated from Christ, alienated from the work of God, strangers to the promises, having no hope, nothing to look forward to, and without God in the world. And the really shocking thing is that it was God who built the wall to separate the mountain of wealth from the abyss of poverty. Now, of course, there are wonderful exceptions to that rule in the Old Testament, because there were some people living on the wrong side of the wall who were determined to get through and who chiseled their way through and became part of the Jewish nation. I think, for example, of Ruth. She wasn't a Jewess. She was a Moabitess. She came from Moab. She was a heathen girl. And she was determined to reach Israel and Israel's God. Surely you know the great verse, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And she fought her way through and joined the Jews. Another example is Uriah the Hittite. He should not have been part of the Jewish nation. Think of his name, Uriah the Hittite. He was part of the old Hittite empire. He shouldn't have been there at all. But he struggled on through the wall of separation and joined the Jews. Think, for example, of David's bodyguards. In the Authorized Version, they're called the Kerethi and the Pelethi. Who on earth were these men? Listen to the consonants. Think for a moment and see if you can guess the modern names. Kerethi, C-E-R-E-T-H-I, C-R-T. Now think of the island in the Mediterranean. They came from Crete. They were Cretans. They were pagans. And the Pelethi, P-E-L-E-T-H-I, P-L-T. Well, who were the warlike nation? Who were the pirates of the Mediterranean? They were the Philistines, P-L-T. And these Cretans and Philistines were heathens who had chiseled their way through the wall of separation, and they had found God, and they were now serving God and serving God's man, King David. They fought their way through and broke through to the people of God. And so it was, these exceptions, right down to the coming of Jesus Christ. The wise men from the east broke through the wall. And they were the first Gentiles to come to the Savior. Think of all those centurions who came to Christ in the Gospels. These men were pagans. They were Roman heathens. But they reached salvation and came to the true and the living God. But they were all exceptions. The rule was a wall built by God with the mountain of wealth on one side and the abyss of poverty on the other. And the wonderful thing is that in these verses, Paul teaches that when Jesus died, God broke the wall down. The God who built the wall broke it down in the death of Christ, the wall-building God came along, and when Jesus died, he demolished the wall that he had erected, so the Jews and Gentiles might now be one in the fold of Jesus. That's the point of verse 14. For he is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Isn't that tremendous? He builds it, and he smashes it in the death of Jesus. How ingenious, and how marvelous. Gentiles and Jews in the fold of Jesus. And then the imagery changes from about verse 14, 15 onwards, and we are to imagine now not one wall, but two walls. Not separating walls, like the one, but one walls that are converging, two walls being built, and they're moving towards each other. And one of them is the Gentile wall, and the other one is the Jewish wall. And it seems, says Paul, as if they're never going to meet, because they're just on the point of meeting, and there's a stone missing. There's a stone missing. Imagine a builder's site. It's like a junkyard, isn't it? I got lost in the blizzard on Monday, trying to find Sheila Tocher's house, which is away up Inch's View, if you know where that is. And don't try to find it in a blizzard, because I went into the wrong housing scheme, which was a half-built housing scheme of bits of walls and heaps of brick and cement mixers, all of this in the snow. It was a nightmare, and it rather looked like a junkyard. And so here is this builder's yard. The walls are going up, and the walls almost join. And then along comes Jesus, and he is the cornerstone. And the two walls meet and are reconciled in the cornerstone. And so the old hostility between Jews and Gentiles has gone, and the two of them are now one. They're part of the one building, and they have been integrated by God into the same purpose, Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Although, of course, the Jews as a nation still have an important and a special part to play in the purposes of God. That's the point. Read in from verse 14. He is our peace, who has made us both one. The two walls converging. God has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh, the flesh of Christ, the law of commandments and ordinances, all the Jewish ceremonials, in order that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, Jew and Gentile, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility of Jews and Gentiles to an end. And so Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so then you Gentiles are no longer strangers and sojourners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the New Testament apostles and the New Testament prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone where the walls meet, in whom the whole structure, Jew and Gentile, is joined together and now grows up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built into it to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And you know, that joining together of two walls, and that meeting together of two walls at one point, Jesus and his death, is a kind of paradigm and a kind of model and a kind of blueprint for all reconciliation. You can never get real reconciliation outside Christ. Is there anyone from whom you are separated tonight? Is there somebody in our fellowship, or in Inverness, or in Scotland, from whom you have drifted apart? Well, reconciliation is possible, but only at the cornerstone. The two walls have to meet, and the only place they can meet is Christ. After all, Jesus is a fixed point. And the nearer you draw to him, the nearer you draw to others, and the farther away from him you are, the farther away you are from others. Because Jesus is a fixed point. He is the cornerstone. He is our reconciliation. Paul says, he is our peace, who has made both one. That's the pattern. That's the paradigm. That's the model for all reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. And then, when you're reconciled to God, be ye reconciled to your fellows. But the only place you can be reconciled is at the cornerstone. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his holy word.